Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. And we pray this morning, as it's worked in us the last 3 weeks, that it will continue to work in us this morning as we study about who you are and your nature as a man, being the mediator between us and God, giving us salvation and providing us free forgiveness and grace through your finished work on the cross. Amen. Could Jesus sin? The human temptation of Jesus. Has anyone heard of this question, had this question, aware of this issue at all? Nobody raises their hands in this church. That's fine. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. The first lesson of the year, as is custom every year, we have lessons about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we had a lesson on the divine incarnation. How do we know that Jesus is God? Not only that, what does it mean that he was both God and man? That was a lesson 4 weeks ago. So you have to really hearken back to that lesson, because this one was intended to be right after that. And there's been a 3 week pause. And so it really builds on that. Okay. Why are we talking about this, Justin? Well, it concerns the last lesson we taught, divine incarnation. The issue of Jesus being human and also being God. How is this possible? How does it work? This is one of the issues that deals with that. The question also is a very old question, something that Christians and non-Christians have asked for quite a while. Could Jesus sin? But it's growing more common now in our culture as the YouTube church grows. You never heard of the YouTube church? The YouTube church is Christians who don't go to actual meetings with other saints, but just watch things on YouTube. YouTube church is kind of like this, and I know YouTubers are going to yell at me. It's kind of like kids' class, only you don't have the teacher in charge. The teacher's in the room, and he can teach if he wants, but the kids can also teach if they want to, too. And so imagine this, and you're going, chaos. Well, that's exactly what YouTube is. Is you have anyone who ever wants to teach in class can teach on YouTube, and you also have the teacher teaching too, but there's no real authority of who's the teacher, right? And so you get a mess of doctrines, and that's what's going on. And so because of that, the positive part of all this communication and technology is that there's more information being spread out. And so questions that used to be secluded to seminaries and people who even thought twice to think about it, now it's everywhere. And so every kid class YouTube church is asking this question, well, could Jesus sin? And they're often coming to wrong answers because there's not people, many people, who have studied the issue out from a Bible-believing, mature perspective that actually has a response to it that's out there on YouTube, that sort of thing. So this is one of the reasons that we have a lot of these heresies, I think, today, a lot of these questions that come up again because there's a spread of information. The problem, however, with this question, and more generally questions about Jesus' nature, his humanity, and his deity, is that if answered wrongly, these fundamental issues of Jesus being God, Jesus being man, Jesus' salvation by grace, and all these could have dire consequences. Heresies, if you want to use the theological term, but apart from that, it can affect the way people understand God, the way they affect the way they understand salvation, right? And thus, all the ripple effects of that, which is very serious. This is a fundamental of Christianity, okay? So these types of issues are needful to address. And so we talked about the divine incarnation last time. This time, a question that was actually asked to me after the lesson asked, could Jesus sin? And so one of the brothers asked me about that. I said, that's a good lesson. We need to talk about that. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's frame the issue. What are we talking about? Why is this question so significant? Well, we already know that Jesus was God. Okay, we're going to take that assumption this morning. If that's not your assumption, then we have need to have another conversation. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh, speaking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We talked about that last time. Remember the illustration that I gave about how Jesus becoming man does not take away at all from his deity. In fact, God made man in his image, so that the image of God, which is Jesus, could become man. That's why he created humanity. So there's nothing that humanity does to limit the deity of Christ. God is not limited by his manifestation as a man. Okay, now I know there's thoughts going around, but that's what we talked about last time, okay? So Jesus was God, that's going to be a given today. Jesus was a man, this is also a given today. And these aren't new teachings, this is historical, biblical Christianity. We know what it means to be a man. We don't know what it means to be God. But we know what it's like to be a man. And this is where this question comes in, because we all know what it's like to be human, and thus we also know what it's like to sin, right? And so this question arises of, well, if Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, became a human, what about this issue of sin and Jesus? Right? Does it affect him or not? Could he have sinned? Okay? And so this is the beginning of the question. We also know in the Bible that Jesus was tempted. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, is the most popular passage, but also Mark 1, 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 4, 1 through 14, we have the accounts of Jesus' temptation by the devil. Right? You're all familiar with the story. Don't have to go through that again. Where at the beginning of his ministry, he was water baptized and by the Spirit led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil tempted him there. He fasted for 40 days, and after which the devil tempted him. And we have the record of three temptations that Jesus did not succumb to. Right. And as a result, he went back out from the wilderness, in from the wilderness, I guess, and started his ministry. OK, and that was the beginning of his ministry. So the story of his temptation has been taught for centuries because it's in the red letters, because it's about Jesus. But this question concerns that to a degree. He was God. He was a man. He was tempted. We also are going to take an assumption this morning that Jesus was sinless. I have 10 verses. Maybe it's not an assumption, but it is one of the premises here, that he was sinless. Okay. Now, if there are people who question the sinlessness of Jesus, if you doubt the sinlessness of Jesus, that means he was without sin. If you doubt that, then you have departed from biblical Christianity entirely. It's heresy, just outright heresy, that the Savior that you claim to have is also a sinner. This does not work on any theological level in Christianity. Okay, you departed from it. And so Jesus was sinless is a fundamental Christianity. We know this from the Scripture, from passages like Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn to a few of these here, maybe all of them. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Now, Hebrews, a book written to Hebrews, not to the church, the body of Christ, but the topic this morning is not a dispensational one. It's not one where we're asking, what is God doing today or before? We're asking something about the nature of Jesus, which we'll see in a second. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That was the right application of that verse. Hebrews 4, 15. We have not a high priest, though we here are Hebrews. Okay, someone asked me before, is Jesus our high priest? That's another lesson for another day that we can talk about. But the high priest was something God, an office that God required for the religion, the nation of Israel. There's no high priest in the body of Christ. Paul calls Jesus our mediator, which is what humanity needs. Right? But this office of high priest was unique to the Hebrews. But he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Very clear, the Bible teaches Jesus was without sin, right? Also says here he was tempted. So just put that on the table as well. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 26. Such a high priest, Hebrews 7, 26, such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What's it mean to be separate from sinners? So when you're grouping people together based on their sin, you have sinners, and then you have Jesus. Right? Not a sinner. Right? Very clear the Bible teaches this. This is unquestionable, all right, and something that we cannot deny and remain Christian. Luke 23, 41. The reason why fundamental doctrines of Christianity are so fundamental, are so essential, so foundational, are because they're so clearly taught in Scripture. That's why they're that. Okay? And not only are they clearly taught in Scripture, but by denying them, you've, again, departed from the gospel altogether. Luke 23, in verse 41. So don't ever fall into the thinking, as some people will try to throw out there, that the essentials or fundamentals of Christianity are on loose soil, right? Not the case. They're essential and fundamental because there's so much proof of them, and they're so necessary, okay? Luke 23, 41. That's not the one I want at all. Am I in the right chapter? Let's try Luke 23:47. Not right either. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Luke 23, verse 41. Luke 23:41. You have the thieves on the cross. Who were on the crosses next to him when he died on the cross, saying, we indeed are justly crucified here, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. It was well known when Jesus died, by the thieves next to him and others, that he was falsely accused. Okay, and you can go back and read the story about all that, but He did nothing amiss. He did nothing there, and it was known to be on that cross. Luke 23:47, when the centurion who put him there saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now you say, well, the centurion and thieves are no authority. But again, you have scripture here testifying, because the reason why it's recorded is so we know about Jesus, that he's a righteous man, did nothing amiss to be on that cross. And Hebrews tells us he's without sin. Look at John 8:46. Jesus himself says he's without sin. In John 8:46, you have multiple witness here, testimony. Remember when the Pharisees kept trying to catch Jesus, right? Did they ever catch him? Well, so they killed him. Well, yeah. But apart from that, they tried to catch him at his words and all that stuff, right? Tried to find some fault at him. They could never find one. All right? John 8:46, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, which of you convinces me of sin? Now, that's a bold statement, folks. If I said it to you, you know, and it was really a challenge and you hated me, you find something. I'm sure you would, right? Jesus said this to his enemies, and they had no response. They could dig up no dirt, found no fault in him. And that was his enemies, right? John 8:46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? If I have no sin, why don't you believe what I'm saying? Because if I'm lying to you, it's a sin, right? So the only thing they can say is, well, you're telling lies. But that was up for debate, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look what Paul writes about Jesus. These are all nuggets we're putting on the table while we try to deal with this issue, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20 says. Verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If Jesus were unrighteous, he cannot be your righteous Savior. It just could not happen, right? The verse clearly says he knew no sin. Agreed? Look at 1 Peter 2. Is it getting redundant yet? 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, this may be a question, by the way, the sinlessness of Jesus that you've not really pondered too long because you're going, why would I even question the sinlessness of Jesus? He's your Lord, he's your Savior, you don't even question the thing. But, you know, you really need to know why you believe what you believe. Okay, so this is one of those times where it's like, maybe we never question this because he's our Savior, but we need to know why. We need to know how this affects it. Because if someone asks this question before you've done the study, it can throw you. What effect does it really have that Jesus may have sinned or could have sinned? 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Even, verse 21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, which is a quote from Isaiah, talking about the Messiah. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We read right through that, very popular verse, but look what it says, the just for the unjust. You're the unjust one. Who's the just one? Jesus. Right? Without sin, perfectly just, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He's just, he's righteous. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is the claim that Christ presented, that the first man ever without sin, a man worthy, as Peter preaches, of your following, but as Paul explains with Revelation the Mystery, a man that could actually save you from your sins. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you. John writing to the remnant of Israel here. I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's the advocate? Another sinner? No. The advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's a man, right? So if any man sin, we have a man who did not sin that can represent us to God. That's what 1 John 2, verse 1 is saying. Because it says he's the righteous one. If man sinned and they have a problem with their sin, they try to get a representation before God, and they send a sinner to God, what does God think about this? Get a better representation. This just proves you're all condemned. If the best you got is a sinner, you're all condemned. Which is why, by the way, if you want to think back about the Old Testament, there could be no priest like there was in the Old Testament that actually represented man before God, because all those priests were sinners. Right? There could be no pastor that represents you before God, because all pastors are sinners. Only Jesus, the righteous one, could do that. And so there's a lot of teaching in here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You can't get much clearer than this, right? James 4:17. These two combinations of verses are very interesting. This will lead us into the next point here. James 4, verse 17. Did you know that sin is a transgression of the law? But it's not only a transgression of the law. It includes more things, like anything done not of faith is sin, Romans 14 says, right? Any thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs says. Or James 4, 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Even if you know it'd be good to do something, and you choose not to do the thing that you know is good, that's a sin too. You say, well, by not doing it, I'm not doing something wrong. Oh, but you're not doing what's good. You see, it's a sin. So if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's a sin, James 4, 17 says. 1 John 5:17, compare that with this, where 1 John says, 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. You see that? All unrighteousness is sin. If you know to do good and you do it not, that's a sin. Did Jesus know to do good? Yes. Did he ever not do it? No. That's what the verse is saying. Was Jesus righteous or unrighteous? He was righteous, 1 John 2:1 says, right? All unrighteousness is sin. There is no unrighteousness in him. He always did good. That's another way to say he was sinless. So saying he's sinless is one thing, but maybe you haven't flipped the coin. That means he always did good. There was never a time he did bad, right? That's a whole other level, right, it seems like. This is why Christians who know the truth go back and look at Jesus' life to say we need to pattern ourselves after him. Why? Because he did always good, right? And so who are we who write the scriptures and say the red letters are not to you? You see the problem now from a different perspective. Now, Jesus wasn't talking to you, and we know this to be true here. Okay, this is very controversial, maybe outside of this group. But we say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't include the mystery, and that is a truth. But taken from this perspective here, Jesus was sinless. He did always everything good. Why wouldn't you want to go back and read the way he lived his life so that you could do things like he did? Right? The only problem with all this, of course, is it's no different than the law. The law is perfect too, you know. Why don't you go back to the Ten Commandments and do all 613 of those? Because you can't. That's the problem. In the same way, you can't do all things good like Jesus did. You can't. So what do you do? Christianity has always been not about the people who can do good, the best of us. It's been about the worst of us. What happens when you fail? What happens when bad things come? What happens when you sin? Well, Jesus never sinned. But you do. See, this is where grace comes in. You've got to have a way to get connected to the righteousness of God, or namely the righteousness of Christ, when you can never attain it in yourself. That's where we need God's grace, the mystery of Christ, his cross, right? All right, so we covered those verses. Anybody have a question about the sinlessness of Jesus? Clear, the Bible says he's sinless. All right, moving on. Could Jesus have sinned? Was it possible? He was a man, he was tempted, he was sinless, but when he was tempted of the devil, when he lived his life, was it possible for him to sin? Was he debating between two choices? I mean, he had a million choices to make, right? Was he debating and saying, well, I could turn those stones into bread, and I really, really want to. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, how far did he get to the line? This is the question, right? We're not questioning whether he committed the sin. It's, could he? Was it a possibility? Or the other option is that it was impossible. He was incapable. It was just something he could not do, right? You say, what's the big deal? Well, if Jesus could not have sinned, like it was impossible for him to do so, then was he really tempted? That's the question people respond with, right? If it's like totally impossible for him to sin and he was tempted, you're going, well, that doesn't seem like a real temptation. I mean, you and I really struggle with this stuff, right? So how does Hebrews 4 come in where it says he was tempted like us, yet without sin? Was he truly a man is kind of where that gets at. Was he truly tempted kind of drives the stake at, was he really a man? Maybe he was like a weird type of man, like a Superman, you know, or something, right? But that's not the biblical teaching. The teaching is he was a man like you and me. Like he was not a different alien man. He was like us. But if it was so that he could not, or that he could sin, if it was true that, you know, he had the possibility, even though he didn't, we know that he didn't, but if he had the possibility to, then was he truly a savior? If he has the option to sin, like I can sin, I just choose not to, right? Like, but I can, but I'm not going to. Then how can you trust the guy? I mean, yeah, he's been sinless up until now, so he's got a good track record, but what if he, you know, chooses wrong in the future? This is the problem. or this strike that really, is he truly divine? Because if he could sin, does God sin? Now, this is also very clear in the Scripture. God cannot sin. We'll cover this a little bit later, but God cannot. Scripture says this. Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. Have you ever heard the idea that God can do anything? And then some skeptic comes back to you and say, well, can God make a ball so big that he can't lift it or something like this? You know, ever heard that question? Or the question of, well, you know, can God do this wrong or can God do that wrong? No, God can't do wrong. And the answer is God can't do everything. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent means he has all power. That doesn't mean he can do anything. There's a difference. You understand? He cannot sin. He always does good. He has all power, more power than anything else in the universe. He's the greatest power, right? He can't lie. He can't steal. He can't kill. He can't commit violence. Those last two are going to drive people crazy. But it's true. He can. Okay? Because he's righteous. Titus 1:2 says that, and we'll cover later where it says in James about God cannot sin. So it's clear that God cannot sin, but Jesus was God and man. Are you with me? If it was just the fact that Jesus was God, he is never man, there's no question, he can't sin, he didn't sin, big whoop. But if God became man, all of us are men, humans, and we've sinned, could he sin? But if he could sin, then what about his deity? And so what's the solution people have to this kind of dilemma? They say, well, when Jesus became a man, maybe he took his deity and kind of set it in the corner. So now I have the possibility to sin for a little while, right? He laid aside his deity attributes, or he exchanged his deity for his humanity, or his humanity changed his deity in some way, right? See how this gets real serious real quick, right? Or in the other way, if, you know, he could sin, was he truly, or he could not sin, was he truly a man? Was he truly tempted? Maybe his temptation was just a farce, just a show. So he comes down here and the temptation was, he was tempted and he's just like, eh, you know, I don't know what these people were complaining about. This is easy, right? Is this what it was? And so he's not really a man. So this is the dilemma, right? And this is at the heart of the nature of Jesus. So now we come to the seminary word of the day. I say seminary word of the day because this is seminary level material, folks. I keep telling you that here. This is true. I mean, I could talk about how Jesus didn't sin, you shouldn't sin, go and do likewise, you know, and that'd be simple. But this is tough stuff. The average seminary tuition is $40,000 to $50,000. All right, I'm not going to the tithing. Don't worry. $40,000 to $50,000. Now, according to my calculations of how many weeks are in a semester and how many classes you got, that's about between $50 to $200 per class. I did that calculation when I was in college. It changed my view of college forever. I'm like, I'm paying how much for this class? It's ridiculous. $50, $200 per class. Every class, say you learn 4 words. You know what this means? This is a $50 word right here. I'm going to show you this word. $50. Man, I'm not talking about tithing. It gives you purpose in your heart. The word of the day is peccability. Or Sesame Street. You need the words and the thing. Peccability. What this means is capable of sin. Anybody heard the word peccability, impeccability? Is he capable of sinning? Now, men are peccable. Very peccable. We're very capable of sin. We do it all the time. We're peccable. But is Jesus peccable? Is he capable of sin or is he impeccable, incapable of sin? That's the seminary word of the day. Let's leave it in seminary and move on. I give that to you only because that's the issue that people talk about. So you see the words, you know, that's what they're talking about. Could Jesus sin? Let's talk about temptation for a moment. Because this is the issue, right? Jesus was tempted. When he was tempted, could he sin or could he not? Did he have that option? What's temptation? Well, according to Webster, in case you don't know the last couple hundred years, Noah Webster is who I'm talking about, the dictionary guy. He says temptation means to solicit the passions, entice to evil, proceeding from the prospect of pleasure or advantage. That's the first definition. The second one is to try or put to the test. Now, it's important to know the two definitions here, just as a moment to explain, because there are times where God, it says in the Scripture, God tempts people. Okay, look at James chapter 1. You have to know there's two meanings to this word. If you don't, then the Bible has all sorts of contradictions in it. James 1, down in verse 12. There's lots of words by this, like this, by the way. They have multiple definitions. This doesn't mean there's a mistake in your Bible. It simply means you have to know from the context, like you do in every other word, what the definition is. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." You see that? Temptation as a trial, right? "Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James, of course, we know writing the 12 tribes of Israel, not doctrine for you, but we are getting a definition of temptation here. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You heard that verse? Let no man say, because for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt anyone. Let me stand over here now. God tempts people in the Bible. You're saying, that pastor's full of contradictions. No, there's two definitions. God never tempts people, solicits them to do evil. He's never knocking your door saying, how about this evil today? Just to test you out. He never tempts you with evil. Okay? But God tests people in the Bible. That's true. Okay, Abraham, for example, back there, where it says he tempted Abraham. Well, he didn't tempt him to do evil. He tested him. And in fact, he passed the test, and that's where God said, you know, now I know your faith is real, this sort of thing. So there's tests that God has, but he never provokes, entices people to do evil. That in itself is evil, right? God's not evil. So there's two definitions here, all right? If you look at James 5, verse 17, the first part of that definition was to solicit the passions, which is not the way we talk, it seems like, nowadays. Noah Webster said so, but passions. Passions. What are the passions? James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He's subject to like passions as we are. What's he talking about? It's talking about humanity and the like passions of human beings, right? But the passions here, how do I say it? The passions have to do with what influences you, what moves you, right? You can kind of throw emotion, the word emotion in the mix of that. You know, it's like what you can be persuaded with, what you're passionate about, right? We've talked before about an attribute of God of impassibility. Have you ever, that's another $50 word, impassibility, which means that God, the God of the Bible, God, does not have like passions as humanity. Look at Acts chapter 14. This is a big mistake, and Paul preaches against this, that humans think that God is like them. I'm not talking about Jesus and his humanity. I'm talking about God, right? Jesus is God, that perspective. And humans constantly throughout history will invent gods that are like them. If you ever read Greek mythology or the Hindu gods, they always behave like people only with superpowers. Right, they have the same kind of emotions and inclinations and failures and flaws, and yet they just have more power than us. You know, and that's why they're gods, because we're scared of them. Right, they can kill us. That's not the idea of the true God. The true God is not like man. In fact, we covered a few years ago the attributes of God. There are some attributes that God has kind of instilled in us that are like him. But there are others that are totally unlike us whatsoever. Like we have no concept how to even fathom this. Right, those are the unique attributes of God. Acts 14:17. One of them is this. I don't need Acts 14, I need Acts 15. Oh, Acts 15, is it Acts 15, 14? I need where Peter meets Cornelius here, and he bows down to him. Acts 10, thank you. Acts 10, 15, 14. Nope. I'll stop guessing here. 25, Acts 10, 25. That's what I need. I don't know where that verse came from. Acts 10:25. As Peter was coming into Cornelius to meet him, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter, and we always point out that the Roman Catholics think Peter was the first pope, and people always bow down and kiss the pope's feet. These people, Cornelius is bowing down to Peter's feet and worshipping him, and Peter says in verse 26, stand up. Why? I am a man. And he says, I'm a man. In verse 27, as you talk, by the way, he says he's a man as with like passions as they are. Okay? It doesn't say in the verse there. I'll skip over this for the sake of time. But the idea that a man, men share common passions, but God doesn't have the same passions and influences that we have. Okay? And so when you speak about temptation, you can't tempt God with evil, because he is righteous. Evil has simply no interest to him, no desire. You and I have passions where we're moved by the sunrise and the sunset and its beauty, and we're persuaded by certain things. In fact, we have certain needs that if we don't meet those needs, we'll be moved real quick with certain passions, right? If you don't get food over a certain amount of time, you'll either die or you'll become passionate in one way for food, right? God is never that way. God can exist in eternity and never be hungry. I don't know what that's like. I have no idea what that's like, right? Kids, remember that for when, you know, mom's late for dinner or something, you know, you don't know what that's like. God does. Moms, you just say be more godly and wait for dinner. But temptation, God can't be tempted with sin. Temptation, however, is not the sin itself, okay? Being tempted, facing temptation, that Jesus was tempted, doesn't mean Jesus committed a sin or partook of sins, all right? What's sin? We keep talking about sins. People don't know what sin means. You ever thought about what sin is? I try not to. Good. Sin is anything contrary to God, His will, His virtues, His instructions, His will, His laws, His words. This is what sin is. In the Bible, multiple places, like in 1 John, it says sin is a transgression of the law. You've heard that verse? Right? But it's not just a transgression of the law. It is. But it's more than just the 613 points of law God put in the Bible. It's anything God dictates. It's contrary to truth. In fact, it's contrary to God Himself, because God is righteous, God is holy, God is true. If you are or you think or act any way differently than righteous, that's a sin, right? Anything contrary to God, His will, His virtues, His actions, and His instructions is a sin, okay? Could Jesus do that? Right? This is the question we're asking. Could Jesus do, think, be anything contrary to God, His will, His instructions, His laws? That's the question we're asking. You say, well, it seems very simple. It's getting simpler by the day, by the minute, you know. God can't be tempted with evil. He's a man not of like passions as we are. Look at James 1:14. If Jesus were only God, the question would be simple. What makes it complex is that He's not only God, right? He's also man. And man can be tempted to do evil. But see if you can't find the issue here and how Jesus is different than us in one way and why He could not sin. James 1 verse 14, we read this. No one can say that when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man, but every man is tempted. God cannot be tempted, you can't tempt Him with evil, but every man is tempted when? How is man tempted? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, right? How's temptation work? Here in James 1:14-15, man, because of the lust in him, said another way, because there was already a nature in him to lust, lust has the function of producing sin. So you lust, and sin is produced. That's what it says. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So Jesus was a man. He was a man like us. Did Jesus have the desire to sin in himself? Right? That's how he's different than us. You and I are men, are humans, but we have an innate desire for things that are contrary to God. We want ourselves to make the rules. We want ourselves to dictate the course of our life. Right? We don't want to say, well, I'll do everything God says. I mean, that doesn't happen when you're born. Right? And we have an innate desire not to do things consistent with God, but do things contrary to God. It's an innate desire to sin. That's otherwise called a sin nature. Right? And that's the difference here. But let's move on. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. Sin is produced by man's lust for evil. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We covered this verse already before in describing the sinlessness of Jesus, but let's look more specifically at how Jesus is without sin. Okay? Why could Jesus not sin? If the answer to the question, could Jesus sin, is no, which I'm saying it is, why could he not sin? One, Jesus did no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was faced with the solicitation, the provocation, the enticement to do wrong, Right? And when he was faced with that, he did not do wrong. Right? That's point number one. Hebrews 4:15 said he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is the performing of the sin. Right? But it's not just the performing of the sin that matters. It's the thought, isn't it? It's the lust. Matthew 5 says this. You go out and kill someone. The law says thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, what did he say? If you are angry at your brother without a cause, that is also a sin. So this is where the question kind of entails. It's not just the actions. We all agree Christ never did anything wrong. But did he ever have the thought in his mind to lust, to want to do something wrong, just decide not to do it? Well, the problem with that thinking is that the thought of doing wrong is also wrong. You see, the thought of sin is also sin. The desire for sin is also sin. You're not desiring good, you're desiring bad. And thus, you're thinking about bad, right? Jesus did know sin, we know that. But look at 1 John 3:5, and look how this is a little unique. Hebrews 4:15 says, when he was tempted, he did not sin like we do when we're tempted. We're tempted, we often fall into the passions of our flesh and our lust, and we sin. And in 1 John 3:5, it says, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, this is not talking about the actions he performs. Like Hebrews 4, he says he didn't sin, fall into sin when he was tempted. This says that in him is no sin. So it's not the actions he performed out here. Inside of him, there's no sin. Thus, the thought, the inside, the nature, right? There's nothing in him that was sin. And lastly, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is interesting. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've already covered these verses before. We're looking at them very specifically. Where Paul says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Right? Who knew no sin. So we have, he didn't perform a sin. He had no sin in him. He didn't know any sin. Right? Like he it wasn't something that he knew and even experienced ever. So when he was a human, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is talking about his reconciliation, his death on the cross, and him being a savior of us, right? So it's talking obviously about him being man as well. And it says he knew no sin. It's not that he knew no sin before he was a man, and then when he became a man, now he's like, yeah, I'm all sorts of sinful thoughts. That's not how it went when Jesus became a man, when God became man. That's not how it went. Okay? When he became a man, he put on human flesh, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he knew no sin. But this is an interesting question because he says he was made sin for us. What's that mean? Right? Well, where was he made sin for us? Answer? At the cross. Right? When he died on the cross, God the Father put the sins of the world on him. Right? Now, they weren't his sins. So that's fine. They weren't his sins. They were our sins. But he put the sins of the world on him in that regard. And so him who knew no sin was made sin, meaning he received the wrath and punishment for all the sins of the world right there at that cross. What's interesting about this is that if his human nature was like ours in the aspect of sin, then he would have known what it was like to be separate from God as a sinner, right? What happened in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam, you know, don't eat the tree because that's going to be a sin and you'll die? Adam had no sin either, just like Jesus, right? He had no sin. But Adam, drawn away by his own lust conceived sin, he ate the fruit, committed a sin, and thus we teach theologically a separation from God. When Jesus, God, was manifest in the flesh, there was no separation between him and God. That's unique. There was a connection between Jesus, God, Jesus, man. It's like two natures in one. That's the teaching of Jesus. Never separated, right? But how in the world could he know sin? Well, he didn't know sin. He never knew sin, not of himself. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. But when he was made sin at the cross, when God put our sins on him as punishment, right? What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember this, Psalm 22? And ironically, people read this and say, oh, look, that's proof that the deity of Jesus is gone. No. It's for the first time when God put the sins of the world on him, the God-man Jesus, the Savior, he says, wow, that's separation. It's almost like a blinder, right? He goes, that's forsaken. Look at Psalm 22. He didn't know sin. Even at the cross, he was not separated from God the Father. But at the cross, he felt the punishments of sin, which is why he cried out that way. What do men cry out? Believers or unbelievers? What do we cry out when faced with the consequences of our own sin? When faced with the tragedies of evil in this world, what do people do? Where are you, God? Right? Where's God amidst that tragedy? Where's God amidst this sin? Where's God in all this trouble? Right? other rephrased, God, why have you forsaken us? That's what they say. Why are they saying that? Because they see very clearly the separation they have with God, because God doesn't seem present. Right? Why? The Bible says it's because you're surrounded by sin. Right? That's why. There's sin in you, there's sin out of you, there's sin everywhere, and you feel separated from God. We are truly separated from God. Jesus was never separated from God. But look in Psalm 22, verse 1, where Jesus quotes on the cross, or rather, Psalms quotes Jesus on the cross. That's the right way to say it. And in verse 1 is the verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He's at the cross. He's on the cross in Psalm 22. And the sins of the world are put on him, made to be sin. And he's going, why are you pushing me away? Now, he knows full well why that's happening. Right? Because he purposed it. I will go to that cross for the sake of humanity, and I will be separate from my position in heaven to be with these humans, to take their sins so I can save the world. Look at Psalm 22:24. The truth is, even though the sins were put on him, and thus he felt there the acknowledgement of the sins of the world, the separation from God on him, it wasn't him being separated from God. In Psalm 22:24, look what it says. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Psalm 22:24 is the same messianic psalm when Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? That was a cry from his human flesh. But the truth is, God did not forsake him. Right? Isn't that the teaching that God even tells us, who are truly separated from God? Even though you may think I'm separated from you, and because of your sin, we are, you know, righteously, legally, God says, I will never leave you, right? And it's not just because of the covenant. It's because of his love that he commended toward us, that when he died for us, he says, I'm offering you salvation. So at the very moments in life, and you're going, look at the sin. God, where are you? Ironically, or maybe not ironically, truthfully, that's where God, according to his grace, says, that's where I am. Not in the wrong, but that's where I'm supplying what you need. You need forgiveness. You need my grace. Okay, and he supplies it in that need. What you're looking for is something else. But God says, I'm right there supplying what you need. As a Christian understanding this, that will help you operate as a Christian according to God's grace. If you don't know about God's grace, you're stuck. You're stuck in the darkness of not knowing what God is doing when you think he's not doing anything. He is. Right? Show me. I'll show you by faith. Not by faith. Show me a miracle. No, it's by faith. I mean, that's what he's doing. And it actually works. You see, on the cross, God did not forsake Jesus. He was with him. Jesus was God. It never stopped being God. But when the sin of the world is put on him, that separation, he goes, wow, that's what forsaking is. Right? And he took it, knowing what it was. Meanwhile, sin never touched Jesus in the sense that he never did sin, he never thought sin, he never knew sin. He was truly a man like us. But being a man, and here's the point people miss, does not require you to be a sinner. When God created humanity, he did not create humanity with sin. He did not create the world with sin. Being human does not mean we sin. It was wrong when the philosophers or the writer said, to err is human. Well, only in the sense that every human that ever lived has erred, except for Jesus. But when God created man, he did not create him to sin or even with sin. So Jesus could be a man just like we are, only without sin. There's no problem there. He's not lesser of a man. In fact, he's a better man, isn't he? We all know this. The better men among us are those who sin less. You know, and so it's not that closer you get to sinlessness, the less man you get. It's actually the more what God intended man to be. And that's actually where the religions of the world come from. The religions of the world see that, and they say, we can make you to be like God. Without Jesus, of course, right? And that's religion. I'm going to do better, do good, to be the best that I can be all that I can be. And there's a problem with that statement, because you can't ever be all that you can be without Jesus. You need him in order for you to be complete in him. You see, that's the great tragedy of those who reject Jesus, so they can never have it. Jesus knew what was good, he desired to do good, and he always did it. He had no lust for evil, but he experienced, this is the part of his humanity that makes him true human. Okay, God can never experience human passions. He's God, he's not like us at all. But as a man, he can experience human passions. You're saying, what does he mean? You mean he's like lusting after people? No, he doesn't have a thought of sin. But what do I mean by this? I mean, as a man, he requires certain things. He has to eat. Does God have to eat? No. Jesus had to eat. Is it a sin to eat? Well, in the law, depending on what you ate, I guess. But not necessarily. I mean, food is made for the body. We eat the food, right? It's not a sin to eat, or even not to eat. It's not really a sin. You're going to die eventually. But the point is you need to eat. Man can't exist without food. So when God became a man, suddenly Jesus is going, I need food. Never needed food before. I need food. You know? So he's experiencing human passions, you see, not human sin. There's a difference, right? He's experiencing human need, right? He needed a mother to help him grow. Mary, did you know, right? He needed that. The baby would die, right? He had human needs. God doesn't need a mom. One kid asked me, who's God's grandma? I was like, he doesn't have one. He doesn't need one. Because he self-exists. There's a doctrine about God's attributes. It's called aseity. I'm talking to the kid now, right? Aseity, which is another $50 word. We're racking up the numbers now. Aseity means he self-exists. Now, you hope your teenagers do that, but they can't. They never will. Because you can't. You can't self-exist. You've got to supply for yourself, you see, or get supply from somewhere else to exist. But God doesn't have to get supply from anywhere. There's no heavenly stockade where God's over there grabbing food and grabbing resources. He self-exists. He just is. Okay? Even when we mature as adults, you know, we have to get a job, we have to get money somehow, get food on our plate, you know, we got to get clothes. God doesn't need any of that stuff. Self-existence, right? When Jesus became a man, yeah, and I don't want to speak crassly, but he needed his diaper change. You know, he needed to grow up, he needed food, and he needed those things. Thus, human passions. Weakness. There are things mankind can never do. And I'm not limiting your imagination. You're limited by your nature. There's things you cannot do. You're weak, right? Humans are weak, relatively, right? God is all-powerful, right? So when Jesus put on humanity, it's not that he laid aside his power as God. He still had God's power. It's just as a human, he's going, wow, this thing is weak, right? He experienced that when he fasted for 40 days, which is longer than you can fast. But apart from that, he fasts 40 days and he goes, weak and hunger and need. That's what I'm experiencing here. And did he sin? No. Did he go, maybe I'll sin a little bit? No. Did he ever want to sin? No. You see the difference there? He experienced human passions. Thus, he was tempted. When the devil says, here's some bread, or turn the stone into bread, he needed bread, right? You can never tempt God because you go to God and say, God, here's some bread. You're hungry, aren't you? God would go, what are you talking about? It's so foreign to God's nature. I never hunger. Bread, I created bread. I mean, but humans, we need to eat. And he was hungry for 40 days. And thus, you say, here's some bread. He does need it. What was the problem? This is the temptation part, right? What's the problem? What's the problem with turning that stone into bread? We'll do that in a moment here, but that's the issue. So I hope I didn't make that harder than what it is. Some people say, well, it's impossible for God to eat, but Jesus ate. It's impossible for God to sleep. He doesn't sleep. Jesus slept. There's lots of things in these little contradictions that in his deity nature, God can't do, but in his human nature, he did. So why, if that's true, why is it not true that if God can't sin, Jesus as a man could sin? You get that? The difference is this, is that eating food, right, is different than sin. Sin is not an attribute of humanity. You don't have to sin, like we said before, in order to be human. All right. Reason number two that Jesus could not sin is that he was also God. You say it sounds like a broken record, but it's true, but you forget this. You can't just talk about Jesus' humanity without also talking about Jesus' deity. They are one in Jesus. Okay. He's also God. So he's unlike us in Titus 1:2, where it says God cannot lie. If Jesus is God and God cannot lie, then Jesus cannot lie. Moral integrity, holiness, righteousness cannot be separated from the person of Jesus because the person of Jesus is God and man, yes, but also God. So the only way you could say that Jesus could sin, which means to compromise his moral integrity, is if you compromise the deity of Jesus. You see, this is the danger in this. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8 speaks about what God can't do. Hebrews 6, verse 8 says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto curse. Another wrong verse here. 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You see that? Impossible. It wasn't that it's possible for God to lie, but he just chooses not to. He's such a goody two-shoes, that God, you know. It's impossible. Like, he simply cannot. Well, Jesus had always been God. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what that's referring to is his nature as God, his nature. When it says Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's not talking about what Jesus told people to do or what Jesus did himself. Is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's talking about who Jesus is. Right? Who? Remember in our lesson 4 weeks ago, our first lesson about the divine incarnation, we separated what Jesus was and what God was from who he was. Remember? What is the nature? Who is the person? What you are as a human, who you are is all different. What you are all the same. Right? You are all different who's, but we're all kind of the same what. We're all humans. Right? So that's what's up. So Jesus, in Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same, meaning who he is and what he is as God never changes. His nature as God never changes. Who he is never changes. Right? What happened is he added a human nature. Right? But it's not saying because Jesus did a miracle before, he'll do a miracle today, which is how most people use it. Or the fact that Jesus multiplied loaves yesterday means I get 2 hamburgers for lunch today. It never happens that way. But that's how people use the verse. If God did it before, he'll do it today. That's not true. We talk about what God is doing. That's a dispensational question. What is God doing? What is his will? What is his action? We're talking about who he is. He never changed. Okay? So he's also God. He never changes. You can't say because he's a man and tempted, he put aside his deity for a moment. No, you can't do that. He's always God. All right? And number three, why couldn't he sin? Because true temptation does not require the person be capable of falling into it. This is maybe a little complex, but people say, well, if he could not sin, then he wasn't truly tempted. The problem with this, and the reason why we define temptation, is because temptation does not require the person who is being tempted to be able to fall into sin. Let me flesh this out, okay? Another way to say this is it is possible to attempt the impossible. Is that more human way of saying it? There could be something that's entirely impossible. I am going one-on-one with LeBron James. King James, right? Me and him, one-on-one. And you're going, it's impossible. You're never going to win. Never. I mean, hands down, it's not going to happen. And you're probably right. But can I try? Yeah. And I'll fail. Right? And I'll fail. And I'll fail. And there's always that human hope. But that one time, you know, no, never. Me and LeBron, never going to happen. Right? He's like 5 foot taller than I am or something. He's just going to drop the thing in. But the ball. Anyway, it's possible to attempt the impossible. There are degrees of strength and will. Even when humans face temptation, okay, some things are more persuasive to some of us than others as far as temptation to evils, right? Certain evils are more persuasive to others. You're a fall-down alcoholic and drunk. I say, just have one drink. That may be more tempting than some of you teetotalers who's like, I've never touched the thing. I don't even care for it. I have no desire for it at all. Just have a little drink. No. Wow, such a strong will you have, you know. But you see, so in various evils, we have various strengths of will against certain things. Now, I apply this to Jesus because Jesus is a man. The fact that he had a strong will against sin does not mean that the temptation was not real. Okay, there's still the temptation to do evil. It's just simply his will was so strong against it that, you know, nope, not happening. In fact, how quick did he respond to Satan? You know, this is the question that the movies always blaspheme is, you know, is that when Satan tempted Jesus, he's like, oh man, I really should. In the Bible, it's like the next verse. And he's like quoting the Bible verse right back at him. He's going, well, yeah, the Bible does say that, but it also says this. It's almost like he didn't give it a second thought. And that's true. He never gave a thought to do evil. Ever. Right? The temptation was real. Because Matthew 4, when he was hungry for 40 days, the devil says, you can turn these stones into bread. And was that true or false? True. What does that mean that it was true? Can humans turn stones into bread? No, only God can. So that actually shows that Satan knew that he was God manifest in the flesh. His deity wasn't gone, it was right there. The temptation was, your deity is right there. Why don't you just turn that little pebble into a nugget, a cupcake? You know, it was easy. And who's around to see anyway, right? Nobody. I mean, there you go, and the hunger goes away. So the temptation was him, devil going, look, you have the power to do this. Just do it. Right? Now, that would never have tempted God before. Right? But God in the flesh, it's the flesh that's filling the hunger. And now he's going, I do need bread. But he never had a second thought, because who's asking him to do this? You know, there's nothing wrong with turning stones into bread, you know. I mean, God could do it. In fact, God did one better than that. He turned air into bread. Think about it. How many loaves were there? There's one time 5 loaves, one time 7 loaves, and how many loaves did they have at the end? Baskets. Any stones there? No. Where'd the bread come from? Out of thin air. He created bread out of thin air. See, there's no sin with doing this. There's no wrong with creating bread from whatever. God can do that. But why didn't he? Why was it a temptation then to do evil? And not a temptation later when he did it by the power of his deity attributes? It's because who was telling him to do it? The devil. And what's sin? Anything contrary to the will of God. You see? You know, the devil, when he tempted Jesus, didn't say, "You're hungry? Here's some bread." He said, "If you're hungry, turn those stones into bread." Right? Because he could do it. You see? But Jesus, and the devil, for Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," if you are the Son of God, prove it. He said that twice. If you be the Son of God, prove it. Turn the stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Jump off this tower. The angels will save you, because the Son of God, the angels are there to help you. Right? And both times he denied the devil. Rightly so, quoting Scripture. Right? But why not? Didn't Jesus come to prove himself, manifest himself to Israel? Didn't John write his gospel for the purpose of showing that Jesus was the Son of God? And John's the only gospel that doesn't include the temptation. That's interesting. But he says, if thou be the Son of God, then prove it. Did Jesus prove he was the Son of God in his life? Yes. He didn't then, because the devil was telling him to in this way. And that's evil, folks. Even if you do right at the will of an evil person, it's wrong. The devil is evil. It wasn't God's will to do that. Right? It was God's will and God's time and his purpose to prove it the way he wanted to prove it. Right? And so when the devil said, "You're Son of God, you come to prove it yourself," then go ahead, prove it right now. Just do it right now. Get it over with. He goes, "I'm not listening to you." What was Jesus' response? Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. You know the stories already, but hopefully this is giving it a little different light, talking about this question here. Matthew 4:3. When the tempter, who's the tempter? God? No, the tempter is the devil. God never tempts people to do evil. Jesus wasn't tempted by God to do evil. He was tempted by the devil to do evil. The evil of turning these stones into bread was in verse 4. When Jesus answered, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, the truth was, even though he was hungry, he wasn't. Right? That was the truth. So the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread because you need it." He goes, "No, man needs bread, but he doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word of God. And the word of God doesn't want me to do this. This is the word of you." You see, this would be my will, not thy will. Right? This was the temptation that he faced. You see? It's interesting. If you were to try to tempt someone who is full of food, you ever been so stuffed with food you can never eat again? You ever said that? "I'm never going to eat again." A lie, right? But you said, "I'm never going to eat again. I'm just so full." And at that moment, I bring like some, you just had like a whole plate of like roast beef. And I bring one more plate of roast beef. You liked it the first time. Won't you like this? What are you doing? Disgusting. Take it away. You ever had that feeling, right? You can't eat another bite and food's kind of, you're turned off from food, right? It's the same temptation. And you're human. You still need food. But what's the problem at that moment? Well, I'm full, right? Wait until later, then I'll succumb to your temptation. Right? But the thing with Jesus here I'm trying to point out is that he says man is to live by bread alone. You see, he was not full of food. He was full of God. He was full of the Word of God. He was the Word of God. And so he rightly said, as Adam should have said, as man should say, is that, yes, we get hungry and we need food, but he doesn't live by bread alone. We are full of God's words, you see. And we're full of truth. And so he's trying to tempt a full human. He's going to disregard it altogether. About money to the rich, you take, I used to use Donald Trump for this analogy, but that was also the political connotations with that. Who's the next billionaire? Jeff Bezos. Bill Gates, right? These billionaires. And you say, "Hey guys, $50. Right? It's amazing things people do with $50. You're right now thinking, $50, I'll do $50, what are you going to do? Right? Jeff Bezos, $50. What? They're like pennies to him. Literally, they're like pennies. You know, don't eat them. There's no temptation. The temptation is it doesn't really work. It's attempting the impossible, right? I'm going to tempt Jeff Bezos with $50. Not going to happen, right? I'm going to tempt that guy who just ate, you know, all you can eat buffet with more food. Ain't going to happen. I'm just going to tempt a holy, righteous God manifest in the flesh with sin. Ain't going to happen. It's impossible. He's incapable of it because he's full of righteousness. He's full of truth, right? The second temptation was he set him up on a high tower, a pinnacle of the temple. In verse 6, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone, which has very interesting implications. This is talking from the Psalms about the Messiah, right, and God's chosen one, and how he wouldn't be harmed, right? And Satan's tempting him here. He says, you are the one. If you are the Son of God, then, you know, jump. You're not going to die anyway, because God said he's going to protect you, right? Could he have jumped? Yeah, right? But he didn't. But the point is, he has the power. The devil knew he had the power. What's interesting about this is, look at verse 11. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It's not a problem for angels to minister to Jesus. It's not a problem for when, and this is why it says it has interesting implications, because, you know, all of us fall down and break bones, it seems like, and get hurt and this sort of thing, but we don't hear about Jesus' childhood, and rightly so. But Jesus never was harmed, never was a bone broken in his body, even when he died on the cross. You say, how is that possible? I mean, how can he guard against the random, you know, camel jockey, you know, how do you do that? I mean, you can't control that, right? Well, you say, well, he's God. Well, yeah, but I mean, was he like performing miracles? I mean, a lot of these false books of the Bible, they'll have him doing that, you know, performing all these weird miracles. But the truth is, in the Bible, it says angels. You ever heard of guardian angels? That comes from the idea of Jesus, by the way. And you are not Jesus. But he had angels that while he was alive, because it was God's purpose that not a bone in his body be broken and that he die on the cross, that was the purpose for which he came to live, right? That no bones were ever broken. So thus the devil puts him on his tower and says, jump. We all know your bones won't be broken because you're the Son of God, right? And what's he respond to this with? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's true. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And if I jump, I won't get hurt. But you know what? You shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. What's Jesus saying about himself? I'm God. Right? You don't tempt me. Because what's James 1 say? You don't tempt God. God can't be tempted with evil. Secondly, but firstly, you don't tempt God. Now, by the way, he quotes a law here. It's not that no one has ever tempted God. I mean, people try, you know. But it's a sin, and it's wrong, and God doesn't need what you need. Right? Thus the angels. Do we all need guardian angels? Yes, we do. Do we all have them? No, we don't. That's controversial, strangely enough, in our culture. You ever gotten hurt? Well, where's your angel then? Practicing, you know. No. No. I mean, you don't have those guardian angels. You say, well, I feel so lonely now. No, you have the Lord. He's given you all sufficient grace. Don't do weird, stupid things, and maybe you'll break less bones. Yes, that it may happen. And when it does happen, you can praise God for his grace. Right? That in all circumstances, his grace is sufficient. They have all spiritual blessings. You break enough bones, you're going to heaven, you know, right? Not something you should aspire to break all your bones, but you see what I'm getting at here? You don't have the guardian angels like Jesus did, but Jesus had guardian angels. It was required of the Messiah, the Son of God, to have guardian angels because he couldn't die until he needed to die. Right? So that's why he had to die when he had to die. And that's how it happened. Meanwhile, look at the third temptation, Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Right? The issue here is authority. You know, being a human means you don't have control over everything. Being a man means you don't have all authority. Right? And when Jesus put on humanity, what he did was humbled himself. God, as God, he had all authority. I mean, he had all power over anything, every right to everything. He's God. But as a man, right, what authority did he have? He was a carpenter. Zero authority. Right? Did he have to obey the tax man? Yeah. Did he have to obey his father? Well, let me back. Did he have to obey his stepdad? Did he have to obey his mom? Yeah. Right? In fact, what did his mom tell him? Son, turn that water into wine. She's going, woman, not my time. That's what he said. I'm quoting Jesus there. And that's what he said. But he had to obey his mom. God didn't have a mom. He had to obey the tax man. He was under authorities as a man, right? But as God, he's over all authority. So this is the temptation. If the devil says, I know you're God. I know you're the Son of God. Look at all these kingdoms. They're given unto me. I'll give them to you. They're rightly yours anyway. Just worship me. What's the problem with this? The sin wasn't Jesus ruling and taking the power and dominion. They were rightly his. The sin was doing it at the wrong time, of course, and the fact the devil said to worship him. And Jesus says, it's written, get thee hence, Satan, it's written, thou shalt not worship the Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right? So you only worship God, you don't worship you. Sorry, that's unacceptable. Right? So he refused all temptations. We all know he didn't sin, but he didn't even have the thought of sin, the desire to sin. Because as I've just explained it to you, if he's God manifest in the flesh, there's no reason for him to even to succumb to these things or have a thought or lust for them. Just like you'd be a full person or a person with all money or a person with all authority. Go to the president and say, Mr. President, I'm giving you responsibility over my county. And you're going, maybe this gets in a weird situation, but the president has the executive authority, right? I'll tell you what, I'll give you the lowest position in the executive branch, President. I don't need that. I am like the executive. You know, I'm the commander. I have all authority. The same thing with Jesus. He had all authority. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He's going, I'll have them in time. Okay? I'll have them in time. Imagine if your child came to you and said, Mom, I'll tell you what. I will let you be my mother and tell me what to do and when to go to sleep. You'd be going, I am. Right? Just like Jesus said in John 8, I am, you know. That's what you would say. Why? Because you already have it. You say you already have it. So was it a real temptation? I mean, your child says this. I mean, he's really offering you a real deal. But it really isn't. Okay. So this is what's happening to Jesus here. He's put on humanity, and he's experiencing the needs that are human. But in every situation, he says, I am full of the words of God. You don't worship anyone but God. And so his will is to do the will of his Father. Right? That's what that means. And so we conclude. Jesus could not sin. It's impossible for him to sin because he was God, because he had no sin in him. He never knew sin. And that temptation does not require the person be able to sin or even be possible for him to sin. It would be totally impossible for him to do it, and it was. Okay. If Jesus could sin, however, we have horrible consequences. If he could sin then, being human, then he could sin now. Right? You ever think about this? In the Bible, when you die and go to heaven and get your glorified body, you won't sin, right? Praise God for this. Why won't you sin? Well, you say, well, he died for my sins. Well, you died for your sins already now, too, that you sin. Why won't you sin then? Because you'll be made in the image of Jesus Christ. You see? That's why. But if Jesus Christ in his humanity could sin then, then Jesus Christ and humanity can sin now, because some people forget this. Jesus is still a man today. It's not that he became a man, he died, and then he put off his humanity, and now I'm God again. You know, that's not what happened. He was always God. He added a human nature, and he's always been, ever since, God and man. Even today, he's a glorified, resurrected man made after a new image, which is the image of the Son of God, not the image of Adam. Right? But he's a human. Just as much today as he was before, but he's a glorified human. Glorification is because he did not sin, he had no sin, he knew no sin, he was incapable of sin, and now every man made in his image now will be incapable of sin. Right? Not in this life, of course. You've got to be glorified. That's why. But if he could sin, that's a problem now for your glorification, isn't it? What's that mean? Now, forever and eternity, I'm struggling with the choice of whether to sin or not. Oh, that's not heaven at all. Revelation says he's going to get rid of sin. Also, it means that Jesus could sin then, that it was possible for him to sin, that it was possible for God's plan to fail. That's a big possibility, folks. That's a problem. You're saying if it's possible for him to sin, it's possible for him not to do the Father's will. It's possible for God's plan never to exist, never to have come to pass. And that's something God does not abide. When God says something to be done, it happens. And the most popular, most significant example of that is when God himself put on human flesh to make it happen. And what you're saying is, well, God could sin, or Jesus could sin, rather, is you're saying that when God put on human flesh to make it happen, that that's the very weakest point where he goes, oh, it may not happen. No, he became man to make the thing happen, to carry the ball across the finish line, to get it done. He could not sin, right? It was impossible, right? If Jesus was peccable, then it caused a problem for you. Jesus was impeccable. He could not sin because he was the Son of God. How does this affect you? How does this affect the application to you? Well, if you are in Christ, you're made to bear his image. Romans 8:29, you're to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if he was incapable of sinning, you have a glorious heavenly existence to look forward to without the presence of sin. Right? Amen. Right? This is the answer. If you say he could sin, suddenly all those things come into question. Your glorification, you know, the situation of Jesus on a cross, right? All those. And this is the problem. You have a lot of folks who can't answer the question in this way, and so they doubt Jesus' impeccability. And thus they think he left his deity on the road sometime and brought it back another time. This is heresy, folks, at the worst, and this is a misunderstanding at the best. Right? All right, we'll stop there. Any comments or questions about could Jesus sin? I know there probably is. This is a difficult question. Was it made easy? I hope it was something that was understandable. If not, don't let it confuse you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for putting on human flesh and in the person of Jesus dying for our sins, for facing sin head on and not letting it conquer you because it never could. We thank you for doing what we could not. We thank you for dying when we could not for our sins. We thank you for giving us eternal life when we can never achieve it. We thank you for all spiritual blessings that we'll have in heavenly places and we're glorified with you. When we put off this old man and put on the regenerated new body without sin. We thank you, Lord, for giving us that example, that pattern, that leadership, the headship, and the hope of glory according to the mystery of Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks.